13 and 15 real briefly so we can keep our train of thought. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, we started from the beginning, even the teaching of Paul. Regardless of what many people teach you, our salvation is not final. It is not final until the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith. We are saved by hope. We are in a period of probation and testing, and we must prove our loyalty and be overcomers. We have eternal life as we abide in Jesus. Only as we walk in the Spirit and remain in Him do we have eternal life. So it is not fixed. It is not final. Those who do not abide in the vine, the Father said, He cuts them off and casts them aside. Peter warns about reprobates, and Paul warns about them. Peter said, it's better not to have known the Lord than to know Him and depart from Him. The great judgment that will come upon those who have known the Lord and rejected Him will be greater than those who have never come to the Lord. To much is given, much is required. Even Hebrews says those who despise the law died in the presence of two witnesses, could accuse them and have them stoned to death. And the writer of Hebrews says, how great a punishment do you suppose they will receive who trample the blood of Christ and despise the Spirit of grace? So there's a greater danger to the backslider and to the one who has known the way and turns his back and goes back to the world. James called it committing adultery. Being an idolater, Paul referred to it as. Peter, twice dead. Forsaking the way. Forsaking the Lord. There are several terms used. And all of the apostolic writers believed in continuing in the grace. They preached and taught continuing in the faith. So it's not the beginners, it's the finishers. It's not just the called and the chosen, but those who are faithful unto death. We have to understand, and people take Scripture out of context. So when people say, we've overcome, I says, you've only overcome as you're in Christ Jesus. And so He's telling us that we have this hope. Remember we said that as we study Paul's writings, he often emphasizes faith. John often emphasized love, and Peter emphasizes hope. Hope in trials, hope in perseverance and endurance, for he's saying we're hoping for something, final salvation. This is what Paul meant when he said the hope of our glory. This is what John meant when he says we're looking for the Lord's coming. And he that has this hope purifies himself even as he's pure. Why? And he's talking to the believer. Because the Lord's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming for a holy people. And those who are lukewarm, carnal, and worldly will be cast into hell. They will have proven faithless. They will be unprofitable servants. The Scripture says they will be ashamed. The word is, at His coming, is disappointed. And there's going to be many people who go to church and many Christians who have backslidden and still go to church, who think they're okay and are going to say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to consign them to hell as the judge. And this is a horrible thing because they based their salvation on a one-time experience that never continued. They made it an experience instead of a relationship, which is false teaching. See? And you got a lot of this greasy, I call it greasy grace, easy believism, because they don't know what they're getting into. You know, and we did say it's very simple to become a Christian once you know the cost and once you know what you're getting into. We said it's the same as getting married. It's the simplest thing in the world to say what? I do. But then we said you got to live with the person. And so before you say, I do, hopefully you've counted the cost. Hopefully you have laid down like Jesus said. And see, today we've got too much false doctrine out there. Sneaking people into the kingdom, tricking them into the kingdom, offering them something that the Scripture's not offering them. And then when trials and tribulation comes because of the word, they can't stand. And Jesus said they get offended in Him. And this is why He told people from the beginning the full gospel, the whole gospel. And then when they accepted the terms of the covenant, they had a pretty good idea of what was expected of them. And they had a pretty good idea. They were going to have to draw on God's grace because they were not going to be able to live this life apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. But they weren't just told words to believe. See, much of this is just a lying gospel. I call it a demonic teaching, doctrines of devils, because it misleads people. It gives people false assurances that when they stand before God, it's going to be too late. And who's going to be accountable? Jesus said the false teachers and the shepherds, and he called them snakes and vipers. They had no pleasant words for them. Blind leading the blind. And he says they're both going to fall into the ditch, and the ditch is hell. You know? But many are going to have excuses that will not hold water when they stand. And now, when they stand before the Lord a day of judgment, they can't get right. So we need to give people sound teaching. We need to let them understand what it means to follow the Lord and what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And we'll find as we study apostolic teaching, a lot of what's going on today is definitely not apostolic teaching. Okay, so he's telling us that we're hoping for the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about our final salvation. He's talking about when the mortal shall put on immortality, when corruption shall put on incorruption. We talked about that last week. He's talking about when he comes for his own to take us away, then will be brought to pass that saying, sin, where's your power? Death, where's your victory? There'll be no more temptation, no more tears, no more trials, no more probation. Then we enter into the joys of the Lord, never have to prove our loyalty again. But here, that's what the word faithful means. And see, we have to teach and we have to be faithful. And the word means to be loyal at all costs. And this is what Peter is teaching. Remember, he said he wrote the letter basically because great trials were going to come to the church and had just begun. And he was preparing Christians for open persecution. And his main theme basically was endurance under trials and hope. And he knew hard times were going to come. And not too long after this, he was put to death in Rome by Nero, and also was Paul. So he's warning them. And we need to warn and give what Scripture gives. Okay, so we're looking for something better. We are looking for a city, a new city. And he brings this out, as Paul does and the apostles, that we are not, this is not our permanent home. We're foreigners. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims, you know, and we're not to be putting down too many roots here. Our kingdom is a different kingdom, and we have to remind ourselves of this. Okay, and he said what? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, so as obedient children, this is the only kind of children God has, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as you did in your ignorance. So he's saying your former life, before you came to the Lord, you know, dead in trespasses and sin. Filled with various lusts, the Scripture said. And the word is basically self-seeking, coveting. It simply means doing your own thing. And doing your own thing is sin. And being dead in sin. See, a lot of people don't understand that. They say, well, I'm not that bad. If you don't serve the Lord, you're a wicked person. Go back and study the kings. There was one king that didn't tell us anything he did wrong. It simply said one thing. It said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I thought, well, what did he do? You know, most of them killed somebody, stoned the prophets, committed adultery, did something wrong. He said he did evil in the sight of the Lord, for he did not prepare his heart to seek after him. Isn't it interesting? God said he did evil in his sight. So it hasn't changed, nor has God changed. So to be self-seeking is considered evil, because simply we do not submit to the Lord. We have our own will, our own life. And so when we come to the Lord, or have come to the Lord, we were supposed to have made settled that. Our attitude was supposed to be, I have to know I'm not my own anymore. I'm bought with a price. And each day I must take up my cross and follow him. And I must subdue the old man. And I must resist the world and the demonic forces that come against me. Otherwise, we're drawn back into that world. And people, and he's warning us not to let this happen. To be obedient children and do not be conformed. What did Paul say? But be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Well, this is why the Christian's given the Holy Spirit. He aids us. He gives us the grace, which is power, or the ability to obey him. So many people talk about God's grace as something that works irregardless of them. some irresistible grace. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Grace was always used. And Paul warned about despising the grace that was given. And so does Peter. He's going to get into this eventually. So grace can be misused, as Jesus can be misused. So you always see that God requires man's consent and man's obedience continually to the end. Or we would not be given all of the warnings, the admonitions, the encouragements, the consequences. We could take 40% of the epistles and throw them in the trash if you don't mean what he means. He's not talking to fill pages. He means what he says. And you'll find a good portion of the epistles are basically to encourage believers to be faithful to the end at all costs. You'll not find one scripture that tells people they don't have to worry about nothing because they said this little prayer one time. You don't find this in Scripture. You find that from false teachers. Okay, now he goes in. But as he who has called you, who the Lord, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This translation is going to use this three times. Conduct in all of your behavior and all of your lifestyle, whatever word you like. That's basically what it means. The way you live is to be what? Holy. And it's interesting, those who make it into heaven, they're going to walk on a highway. And it's not called the highway of love. Isn't it interesting? It's not even called the highway of truth. It's called the highway of holiness. For only the holy will enter into those city and into those gates. No one else will enter in. Isn't it interesting? The word holy is used more of God than any other word in the Bible. Old and New Testament, when you sum them up, you'll see holy. Why is he called the Holy Spirit? Why is Jesus called the Holy Child Jesus? It's the opposite of sin. It's the opposite of that which is impure or filthy or morally corrupt. And we see that God requires it of his children, and he gives them the ability to be holy. He's not talking about some position. We'll find he's talking about a lifestyle. See, many people will claim something. But again, you can claim whatever you want. Don't make it so. We talked about, and we keep bringing up, the book of Revelation. To the seven churches, each one, he said, I know your works. He didn't say, I know your faith and your grace. He said, I know your works. He said, I watched you. Each seven churches said that. And then to each seven, he said, and to he that overcometh. And he told them, each one, what it required to overcome. We need to go back and take Scripture in its right context. Okay, so he's telling us what? Be holy. For I am holy. Paraphrasing, even when Paul talks in Corinthians, he talks about the promises of God. And that we are, he says, having these promises. He's talking to the believer. He says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, completing holiness in the fear of God. But right before that, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. So see, the word means, it's interesting, if you go back and study the word holy, the word holy not only means to be pure and righteous, it means to be different. It means you're not ordinary. See, everything in the Old Covenant was given as a symbol before God could use it, before it could be brought into the sanctuary, before it could approach God, whether it was an item or a person, they had to be made holy. They had to be washed, which is a symbol of the word. And they had to be cleansed by the Spirit. Then they could approach God. Or what came out? Fire. Judgment came out. See, it's the holiness of God that demands hell. It's the holiness of God that demands vengeance and wrath on sinners. And God's holiness has always been there. And it always will be there. And he has never changed. And he never will change. So we need to understand that. He solicits his holiness and his character must be upheld above everything. Remember, even Aaron's sons who were anointed with the blood and who had the oil of anointing on them, and they were set apart for the office and they were cleansed. The blood and the Spirit cleansed them. And they were given instructions and they disobeyed after that. And they came and offered unholy fire to the Lord. They offered fire from an ordinary fireplace, and God said it must come off of the altar. He had a particular fire which was sanctified. And when they approached the Lord, and if you study Scripture, it's because they were drinking. Because it's interesting, right after this happens, God tells Moses that no priest, anyone approaching him, must have strong drink. See? Why? Strong drink and wine, this does what? Dulls your senses. It means you don't take things as seriously. So they approached God in an ordinary way when they should have known better. And they came and offered him an ordinary fire. And they knew better. And the scripture says, and fire came from the Lord and destroyed them. For your God is a consuming fire. So the same fire that purifies the believer judges the wicked. Isn't it interesting? The same God. And see, that's why we have to be careful. And even in the new covenant, we're told we have to be holy in all manner, for our God is holy. And if we are his children, and he said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And you notice what he said. If you go back and see the context, come out from among them, it means you're not to be unholy anymore. I have separated you. Now, if you're going to join my family, your conduct must change. And he says, come out from among them and be separate. And notice the clause, if you go and study it in Corinthians, he says, and then I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. He does not receive them until there's a change of heart, till there's repentance, till there's a change of will and attitude. Then they can approach him. So we see in this lesson, but he's telling us now, why must we be holy? Because God is holy. And also our final salvation depends on this, on maintaining a behavior, a lifestyle of holiness. Okay, we'll get into this in a minute. Okay. And he says, and if you call on the Father, who is without partiality, he judges according to what? Each man's work. Notice here, he doesn't say he judges according to each man's faith or grace. You know, we need to understand Scripture. When he's talking here, he knows what he's saying. He's saying ultimately everybody's going to stand before the judge. You know, God is the judge. He's never ceased to be the judge. And what is a judge? He evaluates truth and error, a lie and the truth. He sees things as they are. This is what he's going to do. He's going to discern these things. And then he's going to pass the sentence. So he's telling us what? That our Father, who is also a judge, will judge each man's work. And what does it say? He's not partial. He's telling this for a reason. See, many people are trying to say, well, because I'm a Christian, this don't apply to me. He wouldn't have put this in here. He's saying God's no respecter of persons. And if you claim to know the Lord, even the scripture says, then depart from evil. Because God comes, he's not going to listen to your confession. He's not going to listen to your lip service alone because you say, Lord, Lord, because Jesus himself said that. He said, many will say, Lord, Lord. They're going to confess the right confession and be consigned to hell. And even Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? He's saying what? I don't accept you as mine. But they thought he was. So he's telling us something. When the Lord comes, he's going to judge man's works. And when he's talking about works here, for the believer, he's talking about spirit-inspired works. This is the works that we are justified by that James talks about. This is the works that he talks about to the seven churches. This is works. What is works? Grace and action. This is grace producing something. This is fruitfulness. This is the work. What is the work? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go back and find out what it believes. It's committed to obey the Lord. That's what it means to believe. Not to give a mental assent. See, people are making salvation a mental assent. That's 5%. It'll get you nowhere. You know? So that's why he's warning us that we must be holy, for he is holy. And when the judge comes, he's going to look for holiness. And remember, John said, and if we know he's coming, then we will purify ourselves even as he's pure. Again, why? Because he's coming for a people without spot or wrinkle. He's not coming for carnal, lukewarm, worldly Christians. They will be cut off at that time. If they die in that state, they'll go to hell. See, God, Paul is not complimenting Christians when he said they were carnal. He gave them a strong warning. He gave them a quick opportunity to what? To change. He said to be carnal-minded is death. You know, he gives people a chance. But when they die in that state, they're not going to be with God. Because holiness was not found in them. That's why he's given the warning of who he's coming for. And so that's why he's warning us now about our conduct and our lifestyle. You know, you can get to heaven without raising the dead. You can get to heaven without speaking in tongues. And you can get to heaven without leading people to the Lord. But you can't get to heaven without holy conduct. So we need to take our priorities and get them right. And that's why many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and claim to prophesy and cast out devils and do many things. And he could say, you cursed my Father. You did not do his will. And what was his will? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is to obey God, is to keep his word, is to walk in the grace and in the righteousness that he gives us. Okay. And he says what? He says, watch your conduct through your time of sojourning here in fear. Okay, your conduct is what? Is your lifestyle, your behavior. And what are you going to be doing? You're on a traveling pilgrimage here. He's already told us, the scripture, that we're aliens. You didn't know you was an alien, did you? We're foreign. We're in a foreign. We're a peculiar people. This world is not our final home. We're just representatives here. We're looking, as Abraham did, for another city. We're occupying until he comes. But this isn't our final home. So he's telling us that we have a pilgrimage. And we must prove loyalty while we're here. We cannot prove to be traitors. You know, any ambassador that starts siding with the foreign country is called a traitor. And usually in most countries, it's put to death. You know? So we have to be careful not to become traitors. Not to become adulterous. Not to become unfaithful to God. You see, this is what the apostles are talking about. Okay? With fear. People don't know about this word too much, do they? With fear. Okay, go to Hebrews. You can mark your place, but we'll go to Hebrews for a little bit. Hebrews was written to the same type of people. People who are suffering persecution and were being tempted to fall away because of the trials that they were going through. And the Hebrew writer was warning them of the same thing. It's chapter 12. Okay, he wants us to be holy in our conduct. He wants us to understand that as we walk our pilgrimage, we're to walk in fear. Fear of what? Fear of the Lord and all that that includes. And he's going to give us a little bit of this. All right, look at Hebrews 12. 10 and 11 first. For they, or our parents, for a few days chastened us as seems best to them. But he, or God the Father, chastens us for our own profit, that we may be partakers of his what? Holiness. So we're seeing that God is going to have a holy people when he comes, or they're not going with him. And when God's people get into sin and get into things, God has no bastards. And see, I told you that's a sign. When you hear people say they're Christians for years and years and years, and they're living a sinful life, and everything seems to go well with them, it's a sign that God isn't messing with them no more. It's a sign they're a bastard, because God don't have no bastards. And he corrects his. He don't allow them. But the world, he can allow to go on their way until the day of wrath. He will store up wrath. He said he'll let them find their life. The only judgment he'll give them in this life is to deceive them. And they don't know that's a judgment. He will blind them. He will send them a delusion. See, that's the judgment they get here. But they find their life not knowing that at the end they're going to be consigned to hell when they exchange their life. They did as they pleased. See, the deception was they didn't know they did as they pleased because they didn't obey the truth. And when you don't obey the truth, the lie comes. See, people have to understand death and life is being ministered by God. You're just not going to sit under the Word of God or sit under the influence of the Holy Spirit and stay the same. You're going to be better or worse. You're going to be driven into the kingdom or you're going to be driven out. And so people who sit year after year after year, they've not been enlightened. Something's happened. And they need to start examining things. See, to do what Peter's going to say. They need to examine themselves and see if they're in the faith. Maybe they got the wrong faith. Maybe they don't understand what they were getting into. Maybe it's time they wake up, you know, and say, okay, I don't know where I was, but I ain't going to be there anymore. Today's the time to start moving. Okay? He don't wink at our ignorance for so long. Okay, but notice what he says. God chastens his people that they partake of holiness. So when you hear people calling themselves Christians and they go on and on living in adultery and lying and stealing, tell them they're liars and the truth's not in them. Tell them they're never saved or they lost it. Take your pick. When you drop dead, you're going to hell. It's interesting. He don't mince no words with them. To be carnal-minded is death. To be lukewarm is to get ready to be spewed out. To be worldly is to be God's enemy. Go back and study Scripture. But study it in the right context. Don't be taking little bits and pieces out that you don't like. All the apostles taught this. And we better teach the same thing. God's people are going to be made holy or they're going to rebel. He that is often reproved hardens his heart. Here, God is going to reprove his when they don't walk the way he wants. but they can resist it or they can submit to it. And isn't it interesting? He told us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because you can be turned out of the way. You despise God's dealings because they're harsh. And he'll tell you it's grievous and painful at times when God decides to take the strap to us. And he says some people rebel like the prodigal son did and decided he wanted to leave the house. And once he walked away from the father's house, the father considered him dead because he wasn't under his control no more. Because when he came back, the father says, my son, which was dead, is alive again. See? We need to put Scripture in its proper place. Okay. So he's telling us that God chastens his to produce something. And they're either going to produce holiness or they're going to rebel. They'll do one of the two. And the children of Israel consistently rebelled under God's chastening, and they were not allowed to enter the kingdom. King Saul consistently rebelled at God's warnings. And finally, God cast him aside. And these were given for us. That's why we're to fear. Fear God's dealings. God means business, and we should not play with God's grace or his dealings. And don't let false teachers tell you can come back to God anytime you want to. Not when the Holy Spirit shuts the door. Not when he hardens. See, it isn't for man, it's for God to show mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will harden whom I will harden. And he's hardened people who's fallen away and spurned his word. And attacked his servants and attacked his word and made excuses for their sin. He's given them over to lying spirits. And that's one of the signs of the time we live in. They shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, false teachers, false teachings. And it says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Why? Because the truth is uncomfortable to them. When wicked and carnal and lukewarm people like God's word, something's wrong. It means it hasn't been given properly. It hasn't pricked them. It hasn't slain them. It hasn't told them the truth. Or they wouldn't be comfortable in God's presence. And no carnal, lukewarm, or worldly person can be comfortable in the Holy Spirit's presence. He will be judged. You see? And we got people running around in these states talking about God's blessings and God's gifts. They're lying spirits and they're doctrines of devils. Because God does not confirm lies, nor does he confirm unholy living. And the covenant promises are not for backsliders. They're for those who walk in Christ Jesus. Okay, but notice what he says. And no chastening seems to be joyful, but is grievous nevertheless afterwards. After what? The chastening. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been disciplined by it. So what is he saying? Righteousness is the fruit. Holiness is the lifestyle he's after. And now he's talking about those who are his. Isn't this interesting? You know, and then he gives us the warning, go down. Why are we to work and fear? Why are we to understand God's dealings and our conduct and our lifestyle is very important? And why do we walk this Christian walk with a certain attitude of fear? Now go to verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men and holiness. We're to pursue holiness. Who's he talking to? Believers. He didn't say, well, you got your holiness when you were born again. No, you just began. We're to pursue it and continue. In this, we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. What does he say? Pursue holiness, for without no one will see the Lord. So he's telling the believer here, if you don't pursue holiness, you'll never see God. Well, who are you going to see? You know who you're going to see. Okay. And he says, looking diligently, seriously, putting forth an effort is what it means, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Can you fall short of the grace of God? Evidently, the Hebrew writer believed this. And that's why he said, watch your conduct and have a certain amount of what? Fear. Okay? Right before we got here, what did he say in Peter? He said, we're looking for, hoping fully for this what? Grace that will be given, the final grace. But down here, he's talking about in this life, people can fall short of God's grace. And why does he warn? He talks about they can fall short, and then he talks about their end. Then we won't go a little further. You know what the end is. Then go down to verse 28 of same chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, have we received it completely? No. So what is he talking about? The hope of glory. Final salvation. This is why we are faithful here. We're looking for something else. We're looking. We have a continuing city here, but it's not ours. We're looking for a permanent city where God is in control and where everything's done the way he wants it. But look what he says. Since we are receiving a kingdom, which cannot be shaken or disturbed, let us have grace. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, well, when you were once saved, you got all the grace you needed. He says, then have grace. What is the word grace here? Strength, ability, laboring. It's not just unmerited favor. Take it in the context that Scripture gives it. We are to come to the throne of grace to obtain grace and get help, the Scripture says, in time of need. And what was the time of need? When you were tested for your faith. When the trials and tribulations came, you're going to need God's grace. Or you're going to fall away. Or you're going to backslide. Or you're going to be deceived. But notice what he says. Let us have grace by which, how you like that? By which we serve God acceptably. We can't serve God without grace and without the Holy Spirit's aid. See, this is the difference. We're given the Spirit for this purpose. This is why the Holy Spirit comes alongside as the helper. But he does not, he's not an irresistible helper. And he does not help in spite of us. See, we must consent. This is what it means. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. The same as the marriage relationship. When you came together and said, I do, you committed yourself to be a unit and to work together as a unit. So this is what he's telling us. When we are yoked to the Lord, the two are supposed to be going on the same path. And remember, the Old Testament says you cannot yoke an oxen with a jackass. The oxen, the symbol of the perfect servant, the Lord. The jackass, the rebellious and stubborn. The jackass does as he pleases. The ox is a castrated bull. His own ability, his own strength, his own glory is put aside and put to death. And he lives to serve the Lord now and not his own interests. But the jackass does as it pleases. And when it doesn't want to plow, it sits down. And you can kick it and you can yell at it and do what you want and it ain't going to move because it's stubborn. Isn't it interesting? It's stubborn. But it was saying what? The ox. The four faces that Ezekiel saw of the living creatures, one of them was the face of an ox. Why? Perfect servant. They learn to obey. And usually the ox does not ever have to be beat or pricked. It's only beat and pricked when it's been trained. But once it learns the master's voice, he only has to speak to it. But the jackass has to keep being kicked. Because when you want something done, he may decide in the middle of his work, I don't want this done. And there's no reasoning with a stubborn and a willful heart. So he's saying what? You can't yoke these two together. You can't. For the natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness. And you can't yoke your natural man with the Holy Spirit. He says, I have one solution, death. I don't need your advice. I don't need your counsel. I need your obedience. See, people trying to counsel and advise the Holy Spirit. Fools. Let us what? Have grace. It means to receive the grace that is available to us. Go to the throne of God that we may what? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Okay, here's where the word comes in. Our sojourning is to be what? A pilgrimage of fear. But we can't fear the Lord properly till we come to the Lord. This is why many people don't know the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is why a lot of Christians never grow anywhere, never go anywhere, and always going up and down and back and forth, and some don't make it, and some are going to be beat all the way. Yeah, they want to hear about unity and love. You're going to hear more in the Scripture about fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't understand how to fear God, you can't even have the beginning of wisdom. You can't even understand Scripture properly. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It's interesting. Several things it says the fear of the Lord is. It is to keep God's word is what the fear of the Lord is. With reverence. So he's saying what? We can't properly fear the Lord until we have seen him. Until grace has come along. Until the Holy Spirit has shown us what we are. Like he did Peter. And remember when the Lord performed the miracle in the front of Peter to humble him, he falls down and says, depart from me. He recognized his unholiness at this time. For I am an unholy man, he says. See, all of a sudden, he saw something. God removed the veil. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. He was a prophet, getting prepared to be a prophet. You know? But in God's presence, he saw something. See? And so he's telling us, we can't serve God properly until we fear God. And today, people don't talk about the fear of the Lord, and that's why they don't know God. Go back and study Acts. It says they continued in the fear of the Lord. You don't hear that today, do you? And that's why they never go nowhere with God. They don't understand what it means to fear God. You know, fear God, you can only fear Him when you understand holiness. You can only fear God when you understand He means what He says, and He's not to be trifled with. And see, even God, when He's slain and He killed the two priests, Aaron's sons, He said, I must be sanctified by those who approach me. It said, I'm holy, and you better be careful how you approach me. And He tells the believer the same thing. We can only go to the throne of grace when we deal with sins. You better not come asking God for favors when you're in disobedience to God. You're going to get something else. You're going to get a rod. You're going to get the chastening of the Lord first. And if it works something out, then you can start talking to God about other things. Okay, so that we can serve God with godly reverence and fear. Again, people talk of God too lightly. I hear people tell me sometimes, you know, oh, I wish I could see the Lord. I wish I had an experience. I said, no, you don't, because you'd drop dead and probably go to hell. Because you're so carnal and lukewarm and worldly, you'd be terrorized in His presence the same as demons were. Once you understand His holiness. See, they've got this sentimental view of God. They've got this human sentimentality. Oh, God loves and He loves everybody. No matter what I do, He's going to find a way for me. There's no such teaching in Scripture. It says, those don't fear the Lord, God will abhor them. He will despise their work. So we need to get back to Scripture and stop listening to what people are saying that they came back with Scripture. Okay, and why are we to get the grace to be acceptable to God, to serve Him with reverence and godly fear, and for this warning that's given? Here's the warning that goes along with the fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The context here is not a fire to purify. It is a fire to judge. See, there's the purifying work of the Holy Spirit when He chastens us. Now, and that's grievous to a believer. But now He's talking about something else. There is a fearful thing, it says, to fall into the hands of a God of wrath. This is what He's talking about. This scripture is taken from the writing of Moses. Right after God warned the people, He said, if you go and serve other gods and make idols, He said, I will consume you as fire. And then He said, for your God is a consuming fire. That's exactly where they take this from. So this is not purifying fire. This is fire of vengeance and justice. So those who don't fear the Lord hate the Lord and don't submit to His will and His word are His enemies. And one day the God of wrath will come into play. Okay, going back to Peter. Look at verse... Boy, that didn't look good. Okay, that was the wrong book. Okay, and he says what? We're to sojourn in fear. We're to walk in fear. And again, the only dread the believer has to have is when he starts to fall away. This is the holy fear he's talking about. Even Moses, the meekest man on earth, he could approach God, but he says he is an awesome one. They never read the scripture. Show me one scripture where Jesus or any prophet or any apostle, and John included, who knew the Lord very well, show me one scripture where they ever spoke lightly of Jesus or God and ever took Him in a familiar context. You'll never find it. And when John, who laid on the breast of Jesus and was with Him for 3.5 years and knew Him as well as anybody, and yet when the Lord appears to him and the angel gives him the vision of the Lord with eyes of fire, and he sees the Word of God, he sees Jesus in His full glory as God. You find out what the Scripture says. He didn't say he ran up and leaned on his breast and said, oh, wonderful Jesus. It says he fell down as one dead. The fear of the Lord came upon him. And often this is why the angels strengthen people. You'll find what statement from angels more than anything? Fear not. See, it overwhelmed them, the presence of God. Overwhelmed. The old Jewish custom believed back in the Judges' times that if you saw the Lord or His angel, you would drop dead. That's how awesome they understood this. And that's why the angels said, fear not. But they never said, fear not to those who were rebellious out of God's will. They always saw them with a sword. Or come with wrath. Isn't it interesting? Balaam sees the Lord with the sword in his hand. Samuel's mother sees the Lord, the angel saying, fear not. See, again, according to how they appear, they respond according to the person's works and what God's doing. Even David, when he was tempted and he numbered the children of Israel against God's word, and God sent a plague and gave him a choice and sent a plague and wiped out thousands. And the scripture says that the angel of the Lord stood and he was looking over at Jerusalem. And David saw the angel with the sword drawn and knew what he was going to do. The Lord was going to strike and wipe out many in Jerusalem. Why was he going to do this? Because David disobeyed the Lord and numbered. It was forbidden under the law to number your soldiers because it meant you didn't trust God. And God warned the king, warned Moses, don't you number and don't you multiply horses and chariots. Because it means you rely on your own strength. And Solomon did both. But it's interesting, when David saw this, he fell down. The scripture says, and David was afraid of the sword of the angel. And he made an offering which the Lord accepted, and the angel put his sword away. But it says he feared the sword of the angel. See, he had an understanding of God. He had experienced God's dealings. Okay, so he's saying what? Where are we at? Thank you. Okay, sojourning in fear. So fear is a holy fear for the believer. We have a proper respect for him. It's not a dread. If we're walking right, we don't have to dread God's presence if we're walking right. See? But when people get into sin and rebellion, they do have to dread God because he's already warned the consequences he'll do. There's a danger, but we are to recognize who he is and who his holiness is and what it will not tolerate. And it gives us a healthy respect for God that he's not a respecter of persons. And you're not going to get away with something that other people do not get away with. And you're not special. See, people think that they can do what others can't. They're deceived. Because he already said what? God is no respecter of persons. And he sure dealt with his own very severely at times, didn't he? We'll read David and you'll see what God did with him and followed him to the end. Okay. Knowing that you were not redeemed. Okay, he's telling us something. We're to know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, earthly things, silver and gold. This was a symbol of that which is the most precious or valuable on the earth, silver and gold. From your aimless conduct, from your worthless living is what it basically means, from your self-seeking, from living your own life. And usually that was the opposite, which always was, of holy living. Selfish living is always unholy. It doesn't matter which avenue it takes. Many of the Pharisees were not adulterers in the literal sense, and they weren't thieves outwardly. They inwardly stole from people and coveted, you know. But they paid tithes, and they were not immoral, but they were still wicked. See, so immorality can take different forms. It isn't always sin and lust and sexual things as people think. It's simply self-seeking, which is the center of covetousness, which Paul called idolatry. Self-seeking is to worship self and what you want. Okay? And then he says what? Aimless conduct, received from traditions by your fathers, or what you have received from your human nature, from your parents, from the world system before you were redeemed. You lived according to the world system, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You were not in his kingdom. So you what? You couldn't serve him. Ultimately, you had to serve yourself, which is to serve the devil's kingdom. And people need to understand this. Okay, let's take a break here.